Following is a reading from John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
Should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely? For heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know.
And I know
he watches.
we continue our sermon series, Reforming Your Life, three simple rules that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, laid out as a roadmap for us to follow Christ methodically. Three simple rules: do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. This fall, we're looking at each of them in depth, but we're also going to look at them in the context of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which is technically on October 31st of this month. Because if Martin Luther hadn't nailed those 95 theses on the doors of the church at Wittenberg, we might not be in this place and time today. Now, the first week of the series, we considered who we are and how our own lives might need reforming so that we can fully receive and practice Wesley's rules. We then considered rule number one, do no harm, and how that rule manifests itself in loving others even when they might be unlovable. Today, our focus is on rule number two, do good. But given the events of the past few weeks, especially the tragedy last Sunday night, we're not just looking at this rule in the abstract. The ultimate question for us as people of Christ is this: in the face of evil, how do we do good in this world? Now, at first glance, the idea of doing good, especially at a micro or a personal level, seems simple enough. Do good. Be pleasant to my neighbors. Let my coworkers know I appreciate them. Give just enough money to my church and other charities. Why did I write it like that? Give a lot of money to my church and other charities. Live a positive life. Sort my recyclables. Help a senior citizen across the street. Do good. Now, all these things are fine, and we should do them all, and we should do more, but they alone are not enough, nor are they what Wesley meant. The rule doing good does not mean just doing good when it's easy. It's doing good when it's hard. St. Paul warned the early church at Thessalonica that they must not repay evil for evil, but instead choose to do good to one another. In other words, what Wesley says is that we don't get to choose to whom we do good. We must do good to and for all people, not just those we know, not just those like us, or those who like us, or those we might find worthy of receiving the good that we do. And I confess, this is hard for all of us, even clergy. It's been a challenge for me this week as I have been trying to get permission to visit our sweet Raquel. For those of you who might be newer, Raquel has lived on our corner here at Highland and Franklin for 16 years. She will turn 68 years old in about 10 days. And last September, in September, Labor Day week, finally, the paperwork somehow got processed that she actually had been conserved by the County of Los Angeles, and therefore the Department of Mental Health moved to place her in a situation where she would be safe and she would be fed. And so currently she is in a psychiatric hospital, and she is waiting to be moved into a geriatric psychiatric hospital where she can live her days out as a person who has a mental illness, but yet will be safe and allowed not just to survive, but to thrive. Amen? Amen? Now, here's the rub on that. I found out that she got taken away by accident because I happened to make a phone call that I really wasn't supposed to have to make. And they said, oh yeah, Reverend Kathy, we forgot to tell you that we took her. Okay? I suppose it's because a lot of folks who live on the streets don't have people looking for them, unfortunately. And so then at the hospital, she decided she didn't want to see me, and so they said, well, she doesn't have to see you. And I said, but she really does if she knows it's me. Long story, back and forth, I get to see her this coming Friday, and I will take her all of the love that you all are sending to her that day. Amen? but it took every ounce of patience I had on the phone at the hospital to get to the right psychiatric social worker, to get to the right person who could say yes. And boy, was I exhausted at the end of that day. You see, the system itself, it's not an evil system. It's a system designed to help people. But sometimes systems can simply, by definition, be frustrating. But if we are to persist in doing good, if we are to persist in doing good for those whom we care about deeply, as we all care about Raquel, we can't consider whether the folks who might get in our way, i.e. some bureaucracies, would be considered worthy of our love and respect. We simply have to have patience and do good, regardless. And you know, that's what our volunteers on Tuesdays that provide food and clothing and deodorant and books and especially socks, we always need socks and shoes, to over 120 homeless folks do. They treat everyone who walks through this gate as a person whose soul reflects God, even if that reflection can be cloudy at times. That program is coordinated by Sarah Knapp and Linda Mickelson, and we have so many faithful volunteers who make it happen. If you have participated in that effort, in that ministry, would you stand so we can recognize you this day? And that's one example of doing good, but there's plenty more. Because, you know, I think it's harder to do good than to do no harm. Not just because we don't get to choose to whom we do good, but by definition, to do good is to live proactively. In other words, not just responding to circumstances that need our attention. We instead choose to decide that doing good is part of our DNA, that doing good helps to define who we are, and we seek out opportunities to do good even before we are asked. You know, we are blessed here at Hollywood United Methodist Church to have so many people who have decided that doing good is part of their DNA. There are too many to name, and so I try and do this sporadically over the course of a year, but I want to lift up two of our teams. The first is our sound team, and Kevin and Cosmo and Dave Whitaker, who is not here. Of all of the days, you all need to tell Dave I called him out by name from the pulpit, okay? You just have to tell him. Because they're doing a phenomenal job of making sure our sound works, and I want to thank them. And then we have our PowerPoint team, and Cassie Keat has stepped in, and thanks to Tom Dara for stepping in when we have four PowerPoint people and one spare. How many Sundays are there in a month, people? We need to broaden and deepen that bench so people who come who can do PowerPoint only do it once every quarter. That's my goal and my prayer, but I want to thank Tom and Cassie this day for filling in at the last minute for those who couldn't and for being part of our team. And the others are Liz and Derek Nelson and he's filming right now, Marlon DeSilva. You know, Bishop Job, who wrote that little book, Three Simple Rules, says that we as United Methodists need to commit ourselves to seeking good for everyone in our world and everyone in God's world. And he says that even those little offenses, like being cut off in traffic, to the large offenses as considering another person less than a child of God, must never move me outside the circle of goodness that flows from God to me and through me to the world. I think that's a pretty difficult ask. That nothing must detract us from doing no harm, that is, nothing can detract us from doing good. What happens when we have a bad day? Or when the appeal of focusing inward, of focusing on our own needs, seems to be so strong, so compelling, that we just can't help ourselves? Well, the passage from the Gospel of John that we read this morning, Jesus invokes metaphors of light and darkness to describe our constant struggle to do good and how we all sometimes hate the light and love the darkness. But the good news in this passage, Jesus says God loves us even in those times. God didn't send Jesus to condemn us because we fail to do good or to do harm to others. God sent his only Son into this world because God loves us. God loves each of us. God loves all of us so thoroughly and profoundly, and Jesus came to demonstrate the depths of God's love for us. For God so loved the world. Martin Luther called the 16th verse of John's third chapter the Bible in miniature. Many of us memorized it in Sunday school when we were young, and most people, if they were asked to name a Bible verse, they could name that for no other reason than Tim Tebow and him putting it on his face. Traditionally, it's been used to describe God's powerful love, that through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we might understand that through faith in him, our lives will not end with our human death, but instead continue on eternally with God. And while that interpretation has power for me in my life, and I hope in yours as well, I think there's another way of looking at it too. The great progressive theologian Marcus Borg wrote a book called The Heart of Christianity, in which he offered an alternative interpretation. And we know that such alternative interpretations can enrich our faith. So consider this from Borg. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might not perish, not later on, not on the other side of the river, but right here, today. God sent Jesus so that we might not be all consumed with ourselves. God sent Jesus so that we might see the life that God wants us to live, the society, the beloved community that God wants us to create and live into. God sent Jesus to teach us how to live, how to love, how to do no harm, how to do good no matter what, so that our souls might not perish in a culture, in a society of greed and self-indulgence and increasing violence. And no matter how much of a struggle it is for us to do good, God never leaves us alone to face the powers and principalities, the evils, the darkness of this world alone. God is always with us, loving us and standing with us even when we find doing good immeasurably hard. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In reflecting on the darkness that tried to take out the light in Las Vegas last Sunday night through the most horrific forms of evil, I read a blog post this week by the Reverend Amy Butler, who is the pastor of the famed Riverside Church in New York City. And she referenced one of her predecessors in that pulpit, the great preacher William Sloan Coffin, who once said, "We are free to do good. We are free to sin. So when in anguish over any human violence done to innocent victims, we ask God, how could you let this happen? It's well to remember that God at that very moment is asking the same question of us." She writes, "It's much easier, as Dr. Coffin said, to lament the state of the world than it is to actually change it, which would require listening carefully to Jesus here and taking his words seriously and literally, knowing that the health and the thriving of our beloved communities are worth all the doing good, the work that real love requires." Jesus points out that we choose where we'll put our energy, because what is bound on earth is bound in heaven, and what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So, Jesus says, what kind of beloved community will we unleash on this world? That's a macro level, a collective question for us. What kind of beloved community will we unleash on this world? Brothers and sisters, doing good at that macro level, at that collective level, at that systemic level is hard work, but it is the only way to unleash the beloved community on earth. Amen. It's going to take all of our voices to call for an end to gun violence in this country and the means to get there. Stronger background checks, banning assault weapons, restricting access to those with mental illness and histories of mental illness, it won't stop every tragedy. But boy, oh boy, can that mitigate a whole lot of damage that we might see in the future. Amen? Our neighbor, Jimmy Kimmel, I call him our neighbor just because he's kind of close. I think it was him or it was someone on the news because it's kind of all run together this week, but he made an analogy, and I think it was him, I'll give him credit, about when there were so many fatalities due to car accidents that were happening a couple of decades ago. What did we do? Did we say, oh, you know, people are gonna drive the way they're gonna drive? Well, that's true in LA, but people are gonna drive the way they're gonna drive. We can't do anything about those accidents. No, guess what we did? Guess what Congress did? Congress said, you know what, we need to have seat belts and people need to wear them, and then we need to have the over-the-shoulder belts. I'm old enough to remember just the seat belts. That's how old I am. So we had stronger regulations about the need to have them. Then it became enforced at the state level so that you, if you didn't wear your seat belt, guess what? You got fined pretty heavily. And now we can't talk on our cell phones. We can't text. Guess why? Because it'll cause an accident. And in the midst of all of that, there was this group that was formed called Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And so the idea of someone who was a designated driver, was very common at bars. And then all of a sudden, bartenders were made responsible. If they gave someone too much, then he or she went out and drove a car and hurt someone. Guess what happened when all of those very common sense things that you and I take for granted today happened? The incident of fatalities, of car accidents went down. Because the public safety was at risk, we as a society chose to act, and we need to decide that again today. Amen? We can do good by calling our elected officials to account, because the public health of all God's children is at risk. Amen? Now, next week, we're going to talk about Rule 3. I'm not done yet. There's more sermon. Don't get excited. But next week, we will talk about Rule number 3 and how we stay in love with God. And how staying in love with God doesn't mean that we allow our fellow Christ followers to hide their homophobia behind religious freedom exemptions, as happened this week. We'll talk about how instead, when we do good on a macro level, we call our fellow Christians to account. Because at heart, the sacred worth of all God's children is at risk. Amen? Now, doing good as a follower of Christ means something else as well. It means more than sharing thoughts and prayers. And I gotta tell you, as I've seen the things that have been going around about how that's just not, and they've been focused mostly at elected officials, not at Christians, it kind of hurts, because that's one of the first things we do, is we do offer thoughts and we do offer our prayers. But in our heavily polarized society, this phrase has become synonymous with, well, this. Help, oh no, that's terrible. My thoughts and prayers are with you. But thoughts and prayers as someone is drowning. You see, we do good, brothers and sisters, when we inform others with our words and our actions that thoughts and prayers are indeed step one, but it is not, nothing ends there. It's the beginning of what we do. We pray and then we act to bring forth civil rights for all persons in this country and worldwide, to prevent government budgets that would hurt the least and the lost. We do good by speaking out for those who hunger for bread and justice. We do good when we decry verbiage and acts of racism. All of these are a continuum that lead from thoughts and prayers, that act when we actively work to make this world a safer place for all. These are the action steps of prayers. This is doing good, and that's what we need to be about sharing with those who would decry it, those who simply say thoughts and prayers. Because at heart, the very future, I believe, of the beloved community could be at risk. Amen. I want to close with one of my favorite writers, Anne Lamott. She wrote an amazing blog post after the terror attack in Paris, and I shared that from the pulpit then. I shared it 6 months later, after San Bernardino. Then again last summer, it's 2016, after Orlando. When will this end? I hope soon, but her words today are truer than ever. And Anne writes, so where do we ever even begin today? What do we do when it feels like we're all doomed and the future will be worse and we can't remember anything that ever helped us come through? Well, we have shards of truth, and we can gather them up, bits of broken mosaic tile that shine. We know that this is a very dangerous place, that we are an extremely vulnerable species, that Cain is still killing Abel, but yet also that love is sovereign here. We know that why is not a useful question and figure it out is not a good slogan. We know that the poor, the innocent, babies, the very old, and the LGBTQ community always, always bear the brunt. So where do we find grace and light? If you mean right now, the answer is nowhere. It's like after a child dies. Grace always does that last, and the light always overcomes the darkness, always, historically, but not necessarily the same day, or tomorrow, or after lunch. Wendell Berry told me 25 years ago in Advent, the darkest days of winter, it gets darker and darker and darker. And then Jesus is born. So my brothers and sisters, it might get darker and darker in this world, but as we keep doing good, we have God's assurances that the darkness will never overcome the light, that our DNA is enmeshed with doing good, for indeed God so loves this world. Amen.